My friends, regular listeners to this broadcast, will remember that on the last broadcast that we introduced the wonderful lesson that the Lord taught in Matthew chapter 20, when he compares the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. Since we read this entire lesson on the last broadcast, and we realize it's always good to read the Word of God, our time is never wasted when we're reading the Word of God, but we will just urge the listeners to read this lesson for yourselves at your very earliest opportunity. We will not review this entire lesson once again today, but we begin the broadcast by noticing this lesson which has fascinated God's people, it's fascinated Bible students for many, many centuries, that the Lord goes out at the early in the morning and hires laborers to go into his vineyard. This householder, which is also referred to as the good man of the house or the lord of the vineyard, goes out at daylight, the very earliest part of the day, and it says when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. We're going to see that he does likewise at the third hour, or 9 o'clock in the morning, at the sixth and the ninth hour, and at the 11th hour, and at each point you find that he is agreeing with these laborers and saying, whatsoever is right, I will give you. We're going to see that later in this lesson, that at the close of the day, that these that had wrought but 1 hour, the ones that went into the field last, are the ones that are paid first, and they are given the same as those that went in the very early part of the day. This causes some murmuring. It says, and when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But listen to the answer of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? And as we said earlier, this agreement was reached at all points during this lesson. And this penny, which we have observed before, is not the American penny, but rather it's the Roman penny, was looked upon in that day as a fair day's wages for a day's work. He says, friend, I do thee no wrong, didst not thou agree with me for a penny. Take that thine is, and go thy way, and I will give unto this last, even as it is unto thee. Then we commented that we feel that verse 15 is one of the key verses in this lesson. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with thine own? Now, perhaps at some future time, we might come back later and comment on the penny and comment on the different hours of the day, and we might comment on the expression, so the last shall be first and the first last, for many be called but few chosen. But at this particular time, we're very concerned that sometimes God's people in studying this lesson and preaching on this lesson, that we become concerned about many of these details that I've already mentioned, the penny, the hours of the day, and the first and the last, and these things, that we might fail to see what I believe is the main lesson of this particular parable. It is the sovereignty of God. It is that this householder, the good man of the house, the man that did the hiring, that owns this vineyard, he has a right to do what he will with his own. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Now, we said on the early broadcast, or previous broadcast, that it is very important for us to go back into Matthew chapter 19 and read a question that the Apostle Peter asked after the Lord's dealings with the rich young ruler. This question that the Apostle Peter asked is the background, and this parable in Matthew chapter 20 is given in answer to this question of the Apostle Peter. The rich young ruler, you remember, came to the Lord Jesus Christ thinking that he was good enough to go to heaven by his own works. The Lord shows him the impossibility of going to heaven by keeping the law, because the law requires perfection. And this young man went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. The disciples raised a question when they saw him go away. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Then answered Peter and said unto him, "Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" That is, this rich young ruler is unwilling to give up his great possessions. He is unwilling to forsake anything. "We have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" And the Lord begins to answer Peter, and this answer continues through the last verses of Matthew chapter 19 and goes on into chapter 20. He is still answering Peter when he says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder." Now, the murmuring of these people in this lesson, the murmuring is very similar to the attitude and the sentiment of Peter's question. He says, "We have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" My friends, from that point, we reminded the listeners on an earlier broadcast that in Romans chapter 9, the Apostle Paul deals with the foolishness of us replying against God. "Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God?" I ask you the sincere question today. Have you ever replied against God? Have you ever said that I have forsaken so much? I have given up so many of the bad ways of this world. I have tried to live such a godly life, and yet I see many other people in this world living in wickedness. They have better health than I do. They don't have the problems and worries that I do. I have tried to serve the Lord and live a good life, and yet I have so many problems with my children, so many problems with my health. My friends, in these matters, God's people are replying against God. He says, "Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he hath afore prepared unto glory." In this lesson, we have two types of vessels. And up above that, he has said that the potter has power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor. At one point, that beautiful vase or that beautiful piece of work that's at the very center of the table or upon the mantle that for everyone to admire, at one time it was just a lump of clay. The same could be said of that spittoon or that lowest vessel in the house that's used to carry out the wash water and the lowest elements that we could imagine. Regardless of whether it's used to carry out the wash water or whether it's put on the mantle for everybody to admire, at one time, both of them were just a lump of clay. And it was the potter that made the decision to make one a vessel unto honor and another vessel unto dishonor. The vessel had nothing to do with it. So the Apostle Paul says, "Why reply against God?" Because God is sovereign, and if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. And we notice the other type of vessel is called the vessels of mercy, which he hath afore prepared unto glory. even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Now, in this chapter, he deals with some other areas where people might say that God is unfair. But he says, he reminds us, he says, is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Now, as we begin to consider this, the sovereign power of God, and we look at this question of the Apostle Peter, in other words, we've given up more, we've sacrificed more than this rich young ruler, and therefore we're deserving of more, but look at the answer of the Lord. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own? To begin with, my friends, we're not supposed to be serving the Lord for what's in it. We're not supposed to be serving the Lord for what we receive in it. We're supposed to be serving the Lord because we love the Lord. The things that we do because of the love that we have for the Lord. Now we come to the fourth chapter of Luke. And in the fourth chapter of Luke, we have another great example of the sovereignty of God. At 30 years of age, the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized by John the Baptist, and after his baptism, you find the Bible says, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about. And being taught in their synagogues, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of God. And the Bible tells us that he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. He goes into the synagogue, he reads Isaiah chapter 61, and at the close of it, it says, and all bear him witness, and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth, and they said, is not this Joseph's son? And he said unto them, ye will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. Now the Lord, since he had grown up in Nazareth, he recognized the attitude that many of them had. Is not this Joseph's son? How can he be doing these wondrous works? Because we saw him grow up. This is the carpenter's son. This is Joseph's son. And he says he could read their hearts and minds. And he said, you will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. And the things you did over here in Capernaum, you're obligated to do them for us. Show us so we can believe. We need to see, because seeing is believing. But the Lord says, he gives them two examples of how that God did things for particular individuals that he did not do for many others. And God did not have to apologize. God did the individuals no wrong by passing them over and doing something for others that he did, doing something for them, for others that he did not do for them. The first example, but I tell you the truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. Now this is a lesson that's in your Bible in 1 Kings chapter 17, and we remember this great famine in the land, and Elijah was sent unto Sarepta to a widow, to a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. We remember that the cruse of oil did not fail, and the meal did not fail, and they were able to eat until the drought and famine was over. Jesus says there were many widows in Israel at that time. But God did something for this particular widow in sending deliverance to her that he did not do for the others. And he says there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. One more example of how God can do what he will. He can do what he wants to with his own. He did something for Naaman that he did not do for these other lepers, and God did not shortchange the other lepers. He did them no wrong. He bestowed a favor upon Naaman. He bestowed a favor upon this widow. that neither one of them deserved, neither one of them merited any more than anybody else. And God did something here, and no one could say that there's unrighteousness with God. No one could say God is unfair. Why? Because God is the sovereign. And my friends, I use this lesson to encourage perhaps someone or perhaps several people under the sound of my voice that you may have a particular problem, maybe even a physical sickness, maybe some kind of disease, and you know many people who have prayed, who are in the condition you're in, and have been prayed for, and you say it didn't seem to do any good, they did not receive deliverance, but how do you know that your child or this particular person you're praying for will not be one of these that God will not see fit to do something for them that He does not ordinarily do? My friends, God can operate in an ordinary way, or God can operate in an extraordinary way, and He doesn't have to explain to anybody. Under the ordinary providence of God, God has arranged nature in such a way, the laws of nature are so arranged, that if you were to take 1,000 axe heads and take them to a lake or to a body of water and begin to cast them in, they will all sink. Because according to the laws of nature, iron will not swim. It will not float on the water. But I remember in the Bible a time when the Bible says that the iron did swim. Why? Because God can operate in an extraordinary way anytime He pleases. And if you have a great company of people come to your church, or a great company of people came to your family reunion, say about 5,000, and you only had a few little loaves and fishes, it would not be possible for you to feed this great multitude with just a few loaves and fishes. It would not be possible to feed that many people with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But, my friends, we read of an instance recorded in all 4 Gospels, and we'll especially think about John chapter 6, when there was a multitude of over 5,000 people, and the Lord took 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes and fed this great multitude of people, and it says they were all filled, and then afterward there were 12 baskets full gathered up of the fragments. The Lord had more left over than He did when He started, and someone might say, well, that will not work. No, it will not work according to God's ordinary arrangements by which He runs this universe. When extra company comes, you've got to add water to the soup. You've got to stretch it out somehow, and after a while your limits will be exhausted. But you see, the sovereign God of this universe can do extraordinary things anytime He sees fit, because He's not limited. We find in the Bible that He is the Lord over all time. And as we begin to think about time, I occupy very little time. Sometimes we like to say to ourselves, I live life one day at a time. But I have a question about that. If you can live up your life one day at a time, then what are you doing with a watch that's got an hour hand and a minute hand on it and probably a second hand? Now, we recognize that we're not really living up life one day at a time. Because some folks say, well, I like to live life one day at a time. I like to live in the present. If you were pressed for a definition of the present, what definition would you give? My favorite definition of the present is this one, that the present is that point at which the past meets the future. Now, if you think about it, though, that's a very thin line. I like to live in the present, but what is the present? The present is that point at which the past meets the future. Now, that last statement I just made is in the past. I can never recover that statement. That statement is made. It's in the past. This next sentence that is forming in my mind is in the future. I may never live to say it. I live in the present. But the present is that point at which the past meets the future. There was a time a few minutes ago that this program came on the air, or you turned your radio on, or began to do whatever activity you're doing. My friends, that time is in the past. You can never reclaim it. there are some moments out in the future that you may never live. Actually, we live our lives a heartbeat at a time. There are many people that have started sentences they never finished. There are folks that have started through the door or got up out of the chair and never finished it. Why? Because we live life a heartbeat at a time. We live in the present, but the present is that point at which the past meets the future. So I cannot occupy but a very small amount of time. As I look back, if you wanted to ask me some things about a week ago, I could tell you quite a bit, or a month ago, or perhaps a year ago. Now, if you want to go back a number of years ago and ask me about 1985, I can tell you a lot about 1985, and perhaps less about 75, and even less about 65, and even less about 55, and even less about 1945. Now, if you want to go back to 1885, I can tell you nothing based on memory because I was not here at that time. We do not have to go back very far in the past till we reach a vanishing point where we either come to a time that your mind does not remember or else you were not here to start with. But, my friend, if you want to go back to the year 1085 or to the year 85 or to the year 85 B.C., as man counts it, my friends, God is back there. There's nothing that happened in any of those years that God has ever forgotten. Now, as we look into the future, I do not have the promise of tomorrow. I don't have the promise of the next minute. I must occupy the present. The Bible tells us to boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. But as we look forward into the future, we look at the year 2000. If indeed there will be such a year, you say, surely there will be. Well, perhaps there will, probably there will. Maybe there won't. Only God knows. But, my friends, there's nothing that will happen in 2000 or 2005 or 2025 or 2050 that God is not in control of. It doesn't matter how far back we go in time or how forward we project in time. God is sovereign over time. God is also sovereign over space. I can occupy very little space. I can occupy a space at home with my family and occupy a space somewhere in a pulpit preaching the gospel. I cannot even be in two places at once. It would cheer my heart. It would make my heart very glad if I could come before God's people and preach the gospel and at the same time be with my wife and family at the same time. But that's impossible. We occupy just a very little space in this life. But God fills all immensity. There's no place that God does not occupy. David deals with this in the 139th Psalm when he says, if I ascend into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and go to the uttermost parts of the sea, he says, God is there. My friends, since God is sovereign over all time, God is sovereign over all space, God is sovereign over all things, then how much sense does it make for me as a little portion of his creation to cry out unto him and say, Lord, you owe me more than I'm receiving. You're blessing other folks, and they're not working as hard as I am. You're putting other folks ahead of me. We have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have? No, my friends, instead of looking at it that way, we're to look at it this way, that can I not do what I will with my own? Is mine eye evil? Is thine eye good? Mine eye is, God's eye is always good. It's always good. Ours is usually evil. God is always right. And so he says that this is a lesson of his sovereignty. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil? Because I am good. My friends, until this same time next week, may the Lord richly add his blessing.